Good morning, everyone. My name is Renee. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I pastor our 10:30 service called The Neighborhood that meets in the Lincoln Square neighborhood. And it's good to be with you. All right, so it is estimated that half of the homes in the United States, either single-family homes or apartment buildings and complexes, about 50% of them have a yard sign or sticker that says that the property is protected by an alarm system, right? Have you ever seen those? Like, they have the stake in the ground, and it says, like, 24-hour alarm, security activated. This property has been protected, okay? So the idea is that these lawn signs or these stickers is going to deter a potential thief or someone who should not be on the property. This sticker or lawn sign is going to keep someone away. It's going to keep danger away. True story. While 50% of homes have one of these, only 17% of homes actually have an alarm. Okay, that's like a huge discrepancy, okay? 50% of homes have a sticker or a lawn sign, and only 17% of homes have an actual alarm. Most of these properties are not protected by any additional security. So we have these signs that say that this is protected, that it is a particularly like vigilant or protected space, but the sign is actually doesn't mean anything. It's totally meaningless, okay? There is no alarm. There is no added protection. But owners will leave their windows open, leave their doors unlocked a little bit more, kind of casually, because they believe that that $10 yard sign that they bought is going to protect them. It's communicating that they have something that actually they don't. And when you kind of break it down like that, when you think about 50% of people have it, but only 17% of people actually have an alarm, that sounds really ridiculous. Like, that's a huge discrepancy. But I actually think that it's a good example for how most of us live the Christian life. We have lots of lawn signs that say we belong to Jesus, that say we are committed to him and all the things that he's teaching us, but there's not the same reflection going on the inside. We have all sorts of lawn signs that display that we know Jesus, that we're committed to him, but on the inside, it's a totally different story. So here are some lawn signs that might exist in your life. I go to church on Sundays. I donate to the poor. I occasionally read my Bible. I volunteer. You might have other signs, other things that you use to proclaim that you are committed to Jesus. Those things are really good. All those things are great. We like having you here on a Sunday morning. You should donate to the poor, read your Bible, and volunteer. But what's going on the inside? For many of us, if you look on the inside, it tells a different story. Doubt and bitterness may have set up home internally in you. Maybe it's been months, years since you had a conversation with God. Inside, you might be harsh and critical and skeptical. You might volunteer or donate, but you are focused on yourself and you are doing your best to go as hard as you can, as fast as you can, as well as you can. And so there is this imbalance between the appearance of a godly life and what is actually happening inside of us. The appearance of a life that looks like it's committed to Jesus, but the internal workings of our hearts and our minds. There's an imbalance there. And that imbalance isn't specific to us. Paul talks about it in his letter in 2 Timothy. That's what we read this week in our Reading Well series. So here's what it's, I said reading well. I meant eating well. We are reading well and eating well. That's a new variation in that tagline. Anyways, so here's what Paul says. People will be selfish and love money. They will brag, be arrogant, use abusive language. They will curse their parents and show no gratitude. They will have no respect for what is holy and lack normal affection for their families. They will refuse to make peace with anyone. They will be slanderous, lack self-control, be brutal, and have no love for what is good. They'll be traitors. They will be reckless and conceited. They will love pleasure rather than God. They will appear to have a godly life, but they will not let its power change them. They will appear to have a godly life, but they will not let its power change them. Church, sometimes we appear to have a godly life, but we do not let its power change us. The godly life, the appearance of a godly life, is hollow if God's power has not transformed you internally. And many of us have mixed feelings about God's power. We want God's power to move in our world and in our city. We want God's power to rescue us out of challenging situations. We want God's power to radically provide an abundant future for us. But when God's power starts to pivot and work on us internally, we have very different feelings. We are reluctant to let God's power transform our character. We are unwilling to let God's power change our destructive habits. We are cautious about God's power realigning or healing what is broken in us. We are very comfortable with God's power moving outward around us, kind of in this protective bubble. We want to use God's power for our benefit externally. But when God's power starts to pivot internally, starts to turn in towards us, we have a very different reaction. We have different feelings about God using that same power on us, in our insides, in the inner workings of our soul and our mind and our spirit. So the new activity in our house is making Barbie clothes. Okay? My husband is a maker, so he's always making things. And so the new favorite activity in our house is that my husband is sewing Barbie clothes for our kids. Okay? It's like, it's new habit. Yeah, he's very good at it, too. That's the kicker. So this is how the activity goes in our house. Our kids draw the designs. They bring the designs to Dad. And then he sews them by hand. And he's actually really good at it, okay? One of our kids recently declared to her class that he is the best sewer in Chicago. So in their minds, he is an expert tailor. He would very much tell you that's not true if he were here. But they believe that he is an expert tailor. Everyone is very eager and excited to get the sewing kit when they're doing this activity. So last week, someone had a splinter, one of our kids. So they come to the table, and she's just really upset. You know, it's uncomfortable, and she's asking us to get it and fix it for her. And so my husband stands up from the table, and he goes into the other room, and he comes back, and he has his sewing kit. And he says, "Give me your hand. I'll get it." And she looks at, she connects it, right? She knows what he's about to do. And she goes nuts. "Are you crazy? You know, like, you can't use the needle on me. That's gonna hurt. I'd rather live with the splinter forever." You know, like, we were getting to new dramatic heights. Now, in that moment, she forgot that the expert tailor that makes the best Barbie clothes in Chicago is also an expert splinter extractor. But he uses the same tool. Does that make sense? We are so comfortable with God's power being used in specific ways, but the minute God turns it in on us, the minute that God wants to use that power to do a good work in us, we say, "Are you nuts? I'd rather live with this pain forever. I'd rather live with this destructive habit forever. I'd rather live in this mess forever. Your power, I'm not so sure about it working in on me." But we miss one of the most dynamic, radically rich, components of life with Jesus if we are unwilling to let his power transform us. We miss one of the most incredibly personal components of following this Jesus if we don't let that power that we crave for the world do the same work in us. We miss something, church. So how do we let God's power change us? There is no magical formula in the kingdom of God. There is no kind of follow the steps and it will happen. But there are some things that can be put in place that connect God's power and our mess. There are some things that we can do that get God's power or allow God's power to come as close to our mess as possible so that he can do the work. And the first thing is that we've got to recognize our need for transformation. We have to get honest about where we need transformation and healing. You know, we read Paul's list in 2 Timothy, right? The people that are selfish, they love money instead of God. Paul uses words like they're harsh, they're arrogant. And we read that list and we think, they need Jesus. Right? There's lots of descriptions like that in the Bible. The author will describe the sinful life or sinful behavior. And we read that list and we, you know, say ridiculous things in our head like, Lord, get them. They need you. Right? Like, oh, you better watch yourself. Jesus is coming for you. Or something ridiculous like that. Because from our perspective, we can kind of diagnose the spiritual health of all other people. But we are so reluctant to get honest about where we are at with God. Sometimes, most often actually, we cannot see our own need for transformation. Sadly, we are often too self-centered, proud, or arrogant to see it. True story. A couple of weeks ago, I went to Home Depot and I bought a toilet. Okay? It was a whole ordeal. Did you know there are several options, apparently, in the toilet aisle, which was new information to me, having never bought a toilet before. But I go to Home Depot, I figure out the toilet that I want to buy, and I buy it. Get home, open the box, half the toilet is missing, okay? So thank you. Thank you for your empathy. However, let's just say I was frustrated. Heavy emphasis on the air quotes. So I very angrily pack up the half of the toilet that I do have, and I aggressively drive back to Home Depot. It's like a 6-minute drive. And within 6 minutes, by the time I arrive, I'm completely convinced about the full injustice of my toilet situation. Okay? I am just ready to go. I can't believe this has happened to me. Like, this is a dire state. And I get in line and I'm ready. Got my receipt, got my kids, got my half of my toilet, my box. And I get up to the line, and I was so mad that when I stand up at the desk, like when it's my turn, the woman behind the desk takes a step back. Like, she knew it. So I hold up my receipt, I hold up my box, and I start my speech, okay? And I'm just like, I'm not yelling, but I'm not taking a breath, you know? Like, I'm just so mad, and I'm just, you know, really can't believe this has happened, blah, blah, blah. It's ridiculous. About 2 minutes into my rant, something catches my attention, and I turn, and friends, I'm watching myself on TV. The Home Depot, which is a brilliant customer service play, is they have put a camera at every register, so the customer can see themselves being a loony about half a toilet in the midst of their rant. True story. So there I am. I can see myself out of the corner. And I was like, oh, I'm that person. And I just, true story, I wanted to get into the box of the missing toilet. I was so embarrassed. But it was a totally unedited, unfiltered moment. I looked at myself in the silly monitor. I looked at the woman, and I think the woman inside was like, woo! Like, the screen works again, or something like that. And I looked at her, and I was like,
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't understand why I got so angry about that. And she's like, it's okay. And so I apologized to my kids. I apologized I just started rotating and apologizing to everyone. And I just very kindly said, like, you know what, when you get a minute, can I have the second half of this toilet? And she was like, sure, just step to the side. You know, it was so embarrassing. The thought of the fact that I've told like 1,100 people that today makes me feel some feelings. But what's true is that we need more moments like that. We need more moments when we see an unedited version of ourselves. There is real value in that. It doesn't feel good. I was really embarrassed. I'm at Home Depot a lot, and I see this woman a lot, and I'm like, hey, you know, it's awkward. I have big feelings about telling all of you, but what's true is that my priorities got all wonky that day, and the toilet, like, went to the top of the list. I couldn't, like, keep my cool. I should have taken the long road to Home Depot and cooled off before I let in on this person. We need moments where we can recognize our true need for transformation, and we need to get specific. It is very easy to say things like, change me, Lord. No. I need God to change the way I see money. I need God to change the way I respond in my anger. I need God to change the way I think about my value. I need God to change the way I feel in conflict. I need God to change the way I judge other people. If we want God's transforming power to be welcomed and do a thorough work in our lives, then we need to be honest about where we need that work. And then in that place, we have to listen to the truth. We have to listen to the truth. In 2 Timothy, I find this really interesting. Listen to this verse. Later on in the book, Paul says this about the truth when we are standing in our mess. He says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. When we are standing in front of our mess, when we are standing in that place where we need God's transformation, when we're getting real and being honest, it is really hard to find the truth sometimes. And it is much easier to kind of find comfort in some hollow sentiments. Does that make sense? I think that phrase is so helpful. We crave what our itching ears want to hear. When we are standing in front of a place where we need God's transformation, we often turn away from the truth because the truth is really hard to hold in those places. So we pacify ourselves by saying things like that. This, it's no big deal. You can fix this. Compared to so-and-so, this isn't that bad. Like, you don't need to bother Jesus with this one. Just clean it up real quick before he's looking. Or we kind of just start to distort the role of God in this. We say things like, don't worry. He says, don't worry, so don't worry. Or there's grace. Or Jesus loves you. You know what? That's true. Don't worry, but use it in context. There is lots of grace. And Jesus does love you. And with his don't worry, grace, and love comes teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. All that God gives us is useful and effective in teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The truth will teach, correct, rebuke, and train you. It will prepare you. It will get you ready, connect you, so that you can be ready and engaged for every good thing or everything that God wants you to experience. His truth is not to shame you or to embarrass you or to hang you out to dry. His truth is to shape you, to perfect his image in you. His truth is to heal you, to bring you freedom, to restore you. And so when you are in that place of standing in your mess, you need to make sure that you are listening to the whole truth and not just what your itching ears want to hear. Here's a little test. If you're not sure if you're embracing the whole truth, here's a little test. If your Jesus always agrees with you, always encourages you, and always tells you that you are super awesome, you're probably doing some selective listening. If your Jesus only tells you that you're not doing good, that you're failing, or brings you shame in how he talks to you, you are probably doing some selective listening. And your pain and your woundedness shape the way we listen. Jesus is loving and he is tender and he is kind. He does not pacify or look to the side when we are out of line. Jesus corrects and teaches and rebukes. He does not shame and he is not mean. Make sure in your listening, you are listening to the whole truth. Because that truth shapes the transformation that God does in us. And the last thing that we have to be kind of really conscious of in God's transforming power is that we need to make holy choices. Here's what I mean by that. All throughout 2 Timothy, Paul does this like partnering thing, okay? And he says, you're holy people. Keep going. God has made you into holy beings. Keep the faith. And what he is saying is, this is who you are, so act like it. Or this is who God has made you to be, fulfill that identity. And here's how this works. God has made you holy. That happened at Jesus' death, and you're receiving of his love at your baptism, at your confession of faith. You were made holy. And what you do in your daily life, with your actions, your thoughts, your words, contributes or destroys your experience of God's holiness. Does that make sense? So you are a contributor. You are a participant in this experience of being made holy. You are a holy person who is in the process of being made holy. So you are a participant and a contributor to that experience. So what you do with your time, with your words, with your thoughts, with your actions, with your relationships, with your skills and giftings, it matters. And it either contributes or it destroys your experience of being made holy. There are millions of little opportunities in your week that either contribute or destroy that experience of being God's holy person. And so we need to be thoughtfully engaged in our life and kind of tuning in with the work that God is doing so we can determine, am I contributing to what God is trying to do, or are my actions taking away from what God is trying to do? I know this guy who's working on being, he feels like God is saying to him that he needs to be more patient. And the way he realized it was that he realized that he's not patient with people at home, at work, in all these areas of his life. And there is a particular person at work that he is really impatient with. And so one of the things that he's working on is being more patient with this person at work. And then with you know, all of the people at work, but this person in particular. And so he said what he does is every day that he arrives to work, if he drives right before, you know, he gets out of the car, if he's taking the train, kind of as he makes his final lap to the office, he says to God, God, I know that you want me to, I know that you're making me more patient, so help me do it. And then in the day, he's holding kind of that responsibility of being patient with this person. He says there's something about stopping before the entrance of work that cues his heart and his mind to the process that God is doing. And it's turning out to be really, really, really helpful. And so some days he says he comes out of the office and he thinks like, whoa, that was awesome. I kept my cool. I was patient. I extended a lot of kindness in these interactions. And then he says some days he comes out of the office and he was like, that was kind of a swing and a miss. Like it didn't go so well that day. And that's how it works. We contribute to the process of God's power doing a thorough transformation. And so there are lots of opportunities to make holy choices. There are lots of opportunities to realign our reactions, our responses, what we do in certain situations. As embarrassed as I was in Home Depot, it was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to apologize. It was an opportunity for me to reprioritize where the projects were falling in my list. It was an opportunity for me to gauge my stress level. It was an opportunity for me to think about how I respond when I'm angry or stressed out. It was an opportunity for me to consider how much was on my plate. I was super embarrassed, but it was an opportunity. Those choices, those little choices contribute to God's transforming power in us. So we need to take them seriously. Sometimes you'll get it right and that'll feel really fantastic, like you're just kind of living in that sweet spot. And sometimes it won't feel so great, but we have to keep at it. An athlete does not stop training once they qualify for the Olympics, right? They work really hard, they qualify for the Olympics, and they keep working out. They keep perfecting their craft. They keep taking care of their body. They don't just throw it all away. They keep at it. We need to keep at it, church. Every Sunday morning, we say the same thing. We say, here at the Evanston Vineyard, our mission is to introduce people to the life-changing power of God's mercy and his truth. And no joke, for over 40 years, we have been watching God do that. Over and over and over again. In slow ways and in sudden ways, we have watched God transform lives in ways that are impossible. And we have watched people contribute to that process. We have watched people say yes to God's transforming power. We have watched people welcome the Spirit of God to do a thorough work in them. And so on this Sunday, when we remember that the Holy Spirit is alive and active and powerful, my question to you, church, is what is God's transforming power doing in you? Where is God's transforming power kind of poking around in your heart and your soul and your mind? Where is it that God wants to work in your life? Are you welcoming of that power? Or are you blocking it? Are you being honest about that power, listening to the whole truth, or are you getting in the way? Redirecting that power outward as it tries to turn inward. The band can start making their way up for the final song. We believe that God is present and active and alive. And I think one of my favorite characteristics about Jesus is that he is endlessly thorough in his transformation. He is committed to our full well-being, to the entire transformation of our heart and our mind and our soul, so that all parts of our persons can say that they were transformed by Jesus. And so my question to you as we end is, where is God trying to transform you? Where is God bringing his power close to your mess? There is no magic formula, but what is the next step for you? We sing a final song here at the end, and that's space for you. Space for you to hold what we've talked about, space for you to consider what God might be saying to you, space for you to talk to God. And so use the space today. Ask God where he's working. Maybe you've had one of those moments recently where you get a real clear, unedited perspective of something in you that needs to change. Ask God to do that work there. Consider what he's telling you. God's power is endlessly thorough, fiercely loving, and incredibly patient. So let him do the good work that he wants to do. It's for your good, even if it's a little uncomfortable at the beginning. So will you stand and sing one last song with me?